conversation in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 42 through to 47, and can be found on page 1023 of the Bible. And you see it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is Psalm 10, which can be found on page 547 of the Church Bibles. That is Psalm 10 on page 547. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man defile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is King for ever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Mike and Ian. Yeah, as I mentioned earlier, so George is now going to come and open up that passage to us in Psalms. So I'll invite George to ask the questions.
Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Good. As we come to God's word, let me pray for us. Father, you've promised that your word never returns to you empty, but accomplishes what you desire it to. And we pray this morning that you would do that. Please, by your Holy Spirit, would you be at work among us. Thank you that you know our individual needs. I pray that you would minister to us as you know we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you, how do you deal with suffering as a Christian? How do you deal with suffering as a Christian? It's a question that I asked myself a few weeks ago when I went to visit the Holocaust exhibition at the Imperial War Museum in London with a friend of mine, Neil. I don't know if any of you have been to see that. It takes a good couple of hours to see in total. And the exhibition very movingly brings you face to face with the details of the Nazi brutality towards the Jews and unpacks that brutality in, at times, overwhelming depth. Details of abuse, random acts of violence, systematic torture and mass killing that evolved over years, beggars belief. And as my friend Neil said to me after a long period of silence as we walked out at the end, how on earth could God allow that? Where was he during those years? Well, indeed, theological answers for the question of evil and suffering can seem trite and inappropriate when faced with the sheer physicality of real human suffering. Because the questions suffering raise go deep, don't they? And they can seem too complex for simple answers. Because the problem with suffering is that it goes far deeper than just the intellect. It hits us in our gut, in our hearts. And then it burrows down into our consciousness with questions that will not easily go away. Can I ask you this morning, where is the problem of suffering hitting you? I know many of us are going through difficult things today. What is it for you? The illness of family or friends? Perhaps your own illness? Perhaps an ongoing prayer that you're making that God isn't answering? Perhaps the frustrations of financial worries or bad decisions that you've made? Maybe the pain of bereavement, perhaps historic bereavement that just won't go away? Or maybe just a sadness, not really knowing what to do with your future. Maybe life just feels a bit empty. Well, how, Christian, how are we to cope with suffering? Well, to start to answer that question, we need to explore a little bit more of the nature of the experience. See, why is suffering such a problem for the believer, particularly? Well, that's why the Psalms are so helpful for us. The Psalms contain many examples of Christian suffering. Preacher Charles Spurgeon, in his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, said this: in the Psalms we find a complete armoury for life's battles and a perfect supply for life's needs. And Psalm 10 is a wonderful case in point. It particularly gets to the heart of the issue that we as Christians have with suffering. And it's there in the opening word, why? Why? Why does God allow it? It's an intellectual question, yes. It's perhaps the question that most non-Christians struggle with about Christianity, about the world. How can God exist when there's so much suffering in the world? But it's more than an intellectual question. Verse 1 unlocks the particular trouble that believers have with suffering in all its forms. God, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Lord, why is it that you feel so far away in my suffering? That I pray and I pray, but you don't answer. That the time I need you the most, you've gone. Why? Well, the psalm offers us an answer. It offers us an answer. This isn't the last word on suffering. It's not the only thing that the Bible says about suffering. But it gives us a wonderful help. And it does so by recounting the experience of King David as he walks with God through suffering. Now, what's going on in this psalm, I think, is King, imagine King David kind of gets up one morning and looks out over his kingdom and he surveys his kingdom. And instead of seeing goodness and righteousness, he sees wickedness. springing up all over the place. A bit like if you got up tomorrow morning and opened the curtains on your garden and suddenly found that it was full of weeds. All those flowers that you planted, but it's full of weeds. Well, it's a bit like that with David. And he wrestles with God, saying, God, why? This is your land. This is your people. Why is it full of wickedness? Well, the message of the psalm, I think, that the handle that it gives us on suffering is this. Christian, if David were here, he would say this. Christian, read your suffering through the lens of faith, not experience. Christian, read your suffering through the lens of faith, not experience. Now we're going to look at this psalm under three headings. First of all, the problem. Now there's no PowerPoint this morning, apologies for that, so you have to listen in carefully. First of all, the problem. God feels absent. God feels absent. See, it's there in verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? As we said, it brings out the two sides of the problem of suffering. The intellectual problem, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? But also the existential, the spiritual problem. Why does God seem absent? For the Christian, the pain is personal. During a time of trouble, Lord, I need you the most, but you've disappeared. Now, the pain of this can actually be seen a bit more clearly when we consider that this psalm, Psalm 10, as Dave said last week, belongs with Psalm 9. They go as a pair. And just look back to Psalm 9 and verse 9. Psalm 9 and verse 9. Where David, the same writer, says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Now, the Hebrew word for trouble is exactly the same as in Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You see, the problem with suffering is that our experience doesn't match our theology. See, in our heads, we think God should be with us. We believe he's with us, but we don't feel it. It's like he's done a runner. And so we cry, why? Do you see the problem here with suffering? God feels absent. God feels absent. Now, this verse expresses a reality, but it also teaches us an important truth. That suffering will often make us feel like this. You see, the reason that these psalms are here, that this verse is here, is because it reflects true Christian experience. You see, Christian, if it feels like you're going through the mill but God is far away, can I say gently, don't be rocked, don't be discouraged. This is normal Christian experience. See, we mustn't give up our faith just because God feels like he's absent. Perhaps you're struggling with something this morning and you're just tempted to throw in the towel with your faith. Well, don't. Remember the lesson of this psalm. Christian, read your suffering not through the lens of experience, but through the lens of faith. Now, experience might suggest God has done a runner, but as we'll see, that's not true. But hold on to this truth this morning, that if God feels absent, actually that's normal Christian experience. So, firstly, see the problem. God feels absent. But what exactly was the problem that David was facing as he sort of surveyed his kingdom and saw all these wicked people, all this wickedness around him? What was that like? Well, secondly, we need to move on to point number two. Secondly, the second part of the problem. See, if first God felt absent, secondly, wickedness feels close. Wickedness feels close. You see, for David, God felt absent. But by contrast, the wickedness felt in his face. See, look down at verse 2. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak. It's like David was looking in his rearview mirror and, well, God was nowhere to be seen, but the wicked was right there behind him. The wicked hunt down the weak. Let's just look a little bit more at these wicked people. this wickedness. Verse 2, the wicked, they prey on the weak. Verse 3, they boast of their greed. Verse 4, they're proud, so they forget God. They don't seek God. Verse 5, they're prosperous and wealthy, but that drives them away from God. Verse 6, they're overconfident. Nothing will ever shake me. I don't have any problems. Verse 7, they speak lies and anger. And verses 8 to 10, they're proactive in causing trouble. They lie in wait for the weak. And then the climax, verse 11, they think they can get away with it. Because do you see what they say? God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Now, question, who does that remind you of? What verse that we've already looked at does that verse 11 remind you of? Who else have we seen in the Psalms say God has hidden his face? It's David, isn't it? It's very striking here. You see, the righteous, King David, the righteous think God has hidden his face and they feel lost. But the wicked, well, they think God has hidden his face and they feel confident. You see, you can tell if you're really converted, if you're really a Christian, by how you feel about God's absence, by how you react to it. Because it makes real believers sad and troubled. But non-Christians, they don't care. Because they think they can get away with more. So, what have we seen? Firstly, the problem, God feels absent. And secondly, the problem, wickedness feels close. Now, you see, here is another lesson about Christian experience. Our daily life as Christians often feels like this. God feels absent, but we all too easily feel the pressure and the presence of evil. I wonder, are you feeling that pressure in some way this morning? Perhaps the pressure of a non-Christian relationship or an ungodly situation or some stress. And as you get up in the morning, it's the first thing that hits you, whereas God feels miles away. Well, you see, this is normal Christian experience. Christian, don't be rocked by this. It's very easy in the face of uncertainty in the world about Brexit, about the future, just to get all stressed and anxious and think something's wrong. But Christian, don't lose confidence. This is normal Christian experience. It's worth reflecting as you feel the closeness of the wickedness and sin. How are you reacting? Are you troubled by it? Because David clearly was. Or are you starting to think, like the wicked, well, God's forgotten, he won't see, so it doesn't really matter how I behave. See, suffering can bring that out of us, can't it? We can think, well, God's forgotten about me, so, well, I'm just not going to care about him anymore. There's a lesson here that ends badly. You see, remember the lesson of the psalm. Christian, read your suffering through the lens of faith, not experience. Don't be tempted to throw in the towel just because it's hard. This is normal Christian experience. So, what have we seen? First of all, God feels absence. The first part of the problem. Secondly, wickedness feels close. Well, we need to move on, thirdly, to the answer of suffering that this psalm gives us. See, how do we move from experience to faith? How can we grow in reading our suffering through the lens of faith? Well, thirdly, it's by looking at the answer, which is to pray to the God who is there. Pray to the God who is there. So you look down at verses 12 to 18 of the psalm. It's the second half of the psalm that in which we see David's faith grow. And we sort of see the fullness of his faithful response to his suffering. What is that faithful response? Well, it's simply prayer. David is praying to the God who is there. Now, actually, the whole psalm is a prayer. It's striking, actually. Just look back to verse 1. Do you notice who David is speaking to? He's speaking to the Lord, isn't he? In other words, there's a striking thing here. He's bringing his doubt and his fear and his sort of sense of God's absence, he's bringing that to God. Striking, isn't it? See, you can pray about your doubts. You can pray about your feeling of God's absence. And that's the faithful thing to do. And we see that more and more here in this third part of the psalm as David's prayer kind of grows and grows. So verse 12, he says, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God." It's a prayer for God to act. You see, he says, "Lord, look at all the wicked people in your land. Do something. Lift up your hand. And don't forget about the helpless, those who the wicked are persecuting. Do something, Lord." And verses 13 and 14 carry on the prayer as David brings his situation to God and rehearses the problem again in verse 13. "Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account?'" But then verse 14, as David prays, you see his perspective starts to change. And he starts to realise the truth that God does see. He does see. That little word "but," as so often in the scriptures, is a turning point. As David prays, his perspective changes. And he starts to see his situation through the eyes of faith rather than experience. And the key thing is that he sees that God hasn't abandoned him. No, God sees. He's there. More, God sees the trouble and the grief. The trouble and the grief, verse 14. Let's just think about those two words. The trouble. God sees, if you like, the objective action that's causing the pain. He sees all the trouble that the wicked are causing, but he also sees the grief. That is David's subjective response to it. You see, Christian, God understands both your situation and how you feel about it. God understands both. He considers it. He takes it in hand. Your suffering doesn't go unnoticed, Christian. It's not wasted. This new perspective brings a new confidence in God, verse 14, as David affirms that the victims commit themselves to God. See, God helps the powerless. He helps the fatherless. And you see, this faith is growing as David is praying. So you see, thirdly, the answer to the problem of our experience of suffering is to pray to the God who is there. Pray to the God who is there. And then verse 15, David's faith reaches a crescendo as he prays, "Break the arm of the wicked. Call the evildoer to account." David is reading his suffering through the lens of faith rather than experience. As he prays, his faith grows. Because remember what experience told him at the start of the psalm. Experience told David that God was absent, that he was powerless, that it was the wicked who were calling the shots. But as he gets to the end of the psalm, he sees it's the other way round. That God is close, God sees, and actually the wicked are in his hands. See, Christian, whatever your situation, whatever your pressure, you can pray about it because God is sovereign over it. So you can ask him to act, to change things. This is reading suffering through the lens of faith, not experience. And we get there, thirdly, by praying to the God who is there. So let me ask you, Christian, this morning, how are you praying? How's your prayer life? Maybe you've given up praying because you've been praying for so long about this particular thing that you think there's no point praying anymore. But just notice something. As we read the psalm, actually, we don't know what happens to the wicked. Do you notice that? Within the psalm, God doesn't break in and sort of bring the wicked to judgment. But something does change. It's David who changes as he prays. You see, prayer is often not necessarily just about changing the situation. It's about changing us. And God sort of keeps us waiting because he knows that we need to change as we pray. Well, that still leaves us with three verses to go, 16 to 18. And by this point in the psalm, David's faith is sort of full grown. See the power that this prayer has had on David. These verses bring together two aspects of God, the power of God and the compassion of God. See, verse 16, consider God's power, because he's the king forever and ever. And so one day, see, the nations will perish from his land. You see, it's as though God sort of sees the garden with all the weeds. And David knows that one day God's going to remove all the weeds. It hasn't happened yet, but one day it will. God will do it because he's the king. God is committed, you see, to dealing with evil. And more than that, he already has. The New Testament gives us a little bit more light on this, because it says that it's at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, that he defeated the powers of evil. But you see, we have to wait for that victory to take full effect. And so in the meantime, we have to trust. So God's power one day will transform everything. But in the meantime, we also have God's compassion. His compassion. See, verse 17. Turn over the page to 548, verse 17. Wonderful contrast. God isn't just powerful and kingly, but he's compassionate and fatherly. He hears the desire of the afflicted. See, it's a just striking thing here. God doesn't just see the suffering. He hears the desire of the afflicted. See, Christian, God both sees and hears your situation. Maybe you've been praying and praying and praying, and you think God hasn't heard you, but he has. He has. He's just biding his time. So, Christian, read your suffering through the lens of faith, not experience. Can we see now, by the end of the psalm, that David's cry at the beginning, God, where are you? It's wrong. It's inaccurate. God is with the Christian. He hasn't deserted him. And the way David has got there is, thirdly, by praying to the God who is there. Well, as I close, I want to ask the question, how do we know that this is really true? See, one of the things that draws me to the Christian faith is the answers that it gives to suffering. There's no other worldview that so completely and so satisfyingly deals with the problem of suffering. If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I urge you to look into that? Christianity has wonderful answers for suffering that really make sense of how we experience suffering. But how do we really know that this is true of God? Well, it's because of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is the true King of Israel. As it's been picked up a little bit in this service already, you see, in Christ, God himself has walked this path of suffering. You see, it's striking, isn't it? The psalm opened with the word, why? Where are you, God? Why? Well, it's exactly the same thing that Jesus cried on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Christian, you have a Saviour who understands what it is to suffer. Who understands what it is to feel the closeness of the wicked as the wicked drove nails into his feet. And he knows what it is also to overcome the powers of darkness as he rose again from the dead, defeating once and for all wickedness and evil. You see, friends, it's only in Jesus Christ that we can know the presence of God. It's only in Jesus that we can have the certainty that God is with us. So can I ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? See, there's no other way to be sure that God is with you outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that without Christ, we really are cut off from God. But in Jesus, God sort of invites us back. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to hear that the only way back to God is through him. But if you have done, if you have come back to God through Christ, well, you can know all of the power of God at his disposal for you. One of my favourite theologians, Jonathan Edwards, has an image of Christ as the Lion of Judah. He says, Jesus is like, God is like a lion the most powerful beast in the animal kingdom. And if you're a Christian, it's like God is using all of his strength and all of his power for you and for your good. He's a lion against your enemies. So you can know his power for you, but you can know his compassion as well. As some of you may know, I've struggled on and off over the years with depression. And one of the valuable things that I've found is being able to talk about my feelings to people. And I remember once there was an issue that was troubling me, sort of an obsessive anxiety. And the thing that released it for me was going to someone and sharing it and saying, look, I don't know what to do about this, but here's my problem. And they were an older Christian and they said, I've been there before, I know what to do. Here's what to do. See, one of those wonderful things when you're under pressure is to be able to explain your problem to someone who knows what to do, who knows how to solve it, and who knows how it feels. And Christian, that is your God who you have. And so he says, you know, come to me, Christian, with your problem. I know about it, I know how it feels, I know what to do. Trust me. Now actually at the end of the service there will be a chance if you want to pray with somebody just in the chapel over there. But as we close, let's just have a few moments of quiet when we can come to God ourselves in prayer. And then I will lead us in prayer. Just a few moments of quiet. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. Thank you, our God, that you do not stand far away from us as we suffer, but you stand close and that you hear and see. And we pray together that you would help us be a church and be individuals that exercise that faith. Help us to pray about our struggles. Help us to trust you. And I pray that if there are those here who don't know you, Father, that you would open their eyes to see what a wonderful Saviour we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and affirm our faith in the words of the creed on the page. So please stand.